Okay. Well, it's good to see you here tonight. We'll open things up this evening as we always do. Do you have anything that you would like to announce, any announcements or anything the assembly might be interested in being aware of? Kind of a small group, so.
I don't know about Chris, but evidently all the females in the Adams family have got respiratory problems.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, I knew a couple of the girls were having trouble Sunday, so.
But evidently it's spread, but I don't know about Chris.
Yeah, okay. All right.
He's included in that or not.
Yeah. Okay. All right, well, I don't have anything, so let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? We're going to warm our thinking up a little bit tonight. I know it's probably been a long day for some of you, and getting in here after work and all those kinds of things. But we need to bring our thinking now to bear upon the subject at hand. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." And we'll stop right there for tonight. All right, before we begin, Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please, tonight?
Father, thank you for this day and an opportunity to be together again as your body of sons and daughters. Thank you for the opportunity to hear and learn your word and look at it on our hearts that we may apply it to our daily encounter. And Father, we look forward to receiving the godly decision-making skills. And we are so grateful for the time and preparation that is made to deliver your word to us. Father, we know your plan of grace and curriculum provides all that we ever need to succeed in our sonship lives. We're so grateful for your patience and the edification of our souls throughout through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus our Lord and Savior, we pray.
Okay. Before we get picking up where we left off and everything, I wanted, you never know who's going to be here on any given night, but I wanted to spend a little bit of time here for a moment chatting with you, if I could, and maybe a little interaction. And don't face these things with fear and trepidation, because you're not going to, there's nobody throwing stones at anybody, and you're not going to be criticized for things. The point in this is to start to get you to thinking about some things. And when you look at this section, when you think about the curriculum for our sonship edification and what has been going on since we started, there's some things that some skills that you should now start to have acquired, and that should be maybe not completely fully formed yet, but there are some skills that you're able to utilize to a certain level of comfortability. And what I'm after in that is that you and I have gone through an awful lot together, and we've studied a great deal of this material together, and in as much detail as is almost humanly possible for me to go through. And You know the reason why we're here is for godly edifying. And the bulk of your edification, where the real rubber meets the road edifying takes place, really doesn't happen in here. It happens in the time that you spend with the Word and the time that you spend with your Father dealing with what you learned here and solidifying it, settling it out in your own mind, and then functioning and utilizing it in your daily life. And as you've looked at these things and you begin to, you're not a novice at this. And what I'm after is that before Bible class, most of the times, I'll take some sections out of Romans 14:1 through 15:7, and I'll read them. And I'm doing that to more and more and more familiarize ourselves with the passage. But when you think about, one of the things that I brought out and I mentioned, I haven't gone into great detail on it, Paul does not shift gears in a huge way here. The chapter 14, verse 1 and following attaches itself to chapter 13 very nicely. It's not coming along and introducing you to an entirely off the map, off the grid issue or subject. It reads like it if all you do is do a surface reading. He's telling us a lot of things about the works of darkness and casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, and we see how that's a part of godly judgment and all of those things, and finally putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, and then bang! Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And what I want you to begin to think about is, and I think it's important that you're exercised in these things, is to begin to think, why is this the next thing that he brings up? Because you've got to be able to answer that question. Why, if, and as a teacher of it, that's what I've got to be able to know. I've got to be able to know, I'm not saying you do this, what I'm about to say, but this is what I've got to know. I've got to be able to, if I was taking those 3x5 cards that I used to talk about and covered up the passages to come, and I just read the last verse of verse 14, before I pull down that card to read verse 1, I'm not saying I'd know word for word what that is, but I should know what the next thing is going to deal with. And I don't mean that it's just godly equity. You can teach equity in a lot of different ways. And how many subjects, in the overall scheme, I don't mean little subjects, but in the overall scheme of verse 1 of chapter 14 through the end of verse 7 of chapter 15, how many issues are there? How many big, big issues are there? Well, those are sub-issues. There's one. The whole thing deals with one big issue, right? What is it? The weaker brother. Now, the question is, why? If you could teach equity in other ways, and there is equity, a lot of other equity issues, we talked about them when we talked about the issue of equity, right? That there's courts of equity. Equity is a big matter in law, in jurisprudence, and these kinds of things. Equity exists in other realms. Why this issue?
Yeah.
That's good. That's getting the ball rolling. And again, I don't expect you to have the answer like that, maybe not even have it tonight. What I want you to do is to realize there's a reason, and it's a very natural, smooth, normal next step and natural transition that takes place from godly judgment, dealing with the works of darkness, and dealing with dispensational timing, and that entire issue that came up at the end of verse or chapter 14, verses 11 through 14. There's a natural next step and a natural smoothness to move now into dealing with the receiving of godly equity, but to do that in one realm. And I'm not saying that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that that is going to be the only realm in which you'll be able to make equitable decisions. You should know by now that your Father's going to teach you something, and as a son, you're going to be able to determine on your own, I can take that teaching and I can apply it here, and I can apply it there, and I can apply it there. But He deliberately teaches you and instructs you with the doctrine of equity, with the issue or the big overall subject matter dealing with the weaker brother. And what we've got to know is why. Otherwise, what we'll do is we'll just say, well, this is a lot of great doctrine about how to deal with a weaker brother. There's more going on than just giving you doctrine on how to deal with a weaker brother. And that's what I want you to begin to see. And you'll only begin to see it. You'll see it more clearly as we go through it, and you'll see it real clearly as we end. And you'll also understand why the very next thing that Paul does in chapter 15 after he finishes that doctrine, he immediately in verse 8 of chapter 15 goes right back to an issue. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers that the Gentiles might glorify God, and on and on. And he goes right back to dealing with issues about the mystery. And there's a reason why he does that. That's not just randomly done or afterthoughts. As an addendum, you need that. And what I'm trying to do is probe you a little bit to see if you really are reading ahead. Because you should be. You should be reading through Paul's epistles. And you should begin, even though it may not be as clear as you would want it to be, but you should begin to start thinking about the overall structure of the Pauline curriculum that has been given to you as members of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ.
Does it have to do with the tempering so the body becomes strong enough so if it is pulled in a different direction, there would never be a schism?
Mm-hmm.
So you want the body to strengthen.
Yeah. Right. That's good. And you're right. It does have to do with that. But I think we can get even more general. And you have to start general. And I guess that's what I'm looking for, is to see where you would say, okay, I see. Let's stimulate our thinking a little bit. This whole section is an entire chapter, 23 verses, plus the first 7 verses of the next chapter. It's 30 verses long, a chapter and part of another chapter. All right? God has not had the Apostle Paul dedicate that much information to anything that you have learned since the sonship education got underway in earnest in Romans 12:3. There's no other body of information we've gone through that's bigger than that in that section. But there is a body of information that rivals that. Can you think back on what it was? I'm talking about in size. And it's not Romans 8. It's bigger. Yeah. Okay, well, we got to go back. Okay, what does Romans 7 teach you?
The flesh and the law.
The law. And that section really didn't begin in Romans 7, 1, did it? It actually began when you were told something startling in Romans chapter 6. And is it verse 14 or 15? I should know that. Yeah. For sin shall not have, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And from that verse to the end of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 is dedicated to the fact that in your godly sanctified position in Christ, you will never ever try to grab a hold of the law to put your position in Christ today as a member of the body of Christ, or a member of the as a justified, sanctified person right now, and all that God has made you to be in Christ by doing that under the law. And that's not insignificant, that you can look at the Bible, you can look at Romans and say, okay, one of the biggest sections of the book of Romans is dedicated to me and the law and my relationship with the law and not being under the law. And the very next biggest section has to do with how I'm going to treat the weaker brother. And isn't it interesting that some of the things that are brought up are things that are parallel to what someone would do under the law? Okay. And it's a thing to think about. Something else to think about. Does it strike you in just the information that we read tonight that there's a word, I know there's a lot of them, but there's one particular word that just repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats?
Here?
Yeah. Doesn't it seem like there's an awful lot of eating going on? Yeah. In Romans 14, do you know that? Do you know when you get to verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Do you know that's the very first time in the entire book of Romans the word eat is brought up? And when it does get brought up, it gets brought up a lot. Eat and eateth gets brought up in chapter 14, in just chapter 14 alone, 14 times that word is used. 14 times. Eat is used in verse 2, verse 21, and verse 23. Eateth is used in verse 2, 4 times in verse 3, 4 times in verse 6, once in verse 20, and once in verse 23. Now I know that it's dealing with a particular context, and but what's going on? A lot of eating being brought up. Would it surprise you to know that the most prolific concentration of all of Paul's letters dealing with eating is in 1 Corinthians, in the very next book? Eating is brought up there 29 times. What's going on? Seems like there's a lot of eating going on. There is. Does it seem to you that when Paul says at the beginning of chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another is weak, eateth herbs. And verse 3 is curious. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. How would he know?
How would he know they're not eating?
How would he know what you eat? But how would you know?
Because they're together.
Where? What's the local assembly doing? No. How would you know
that? They're meeting together.
Ah.
Yes. And it's over food. So.
Well.
The eating of the Lord's Supper is supposed to be known?
No. Nope. Doesn't say anything about that here. No. They're literally eating. But my question is, how would you know what somebody refuses to eat and what somebody will eat? No, Helen's right. That assembly is eating together. They're getting together and eating together and drinking together. And that's what was going on with Corinth. Corinth was coming together, and there were times when they'd come together and assemble together and they'd eat. Had nothing to do with communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, any of that. They were eating. They were simply eating. And when they were having problems with that, some of them were getting drunk. All I'm after here is that you start to think about something. Paul makes a big deal about eating. And another thing, too, that comes into this issue is there's an awful lot of giving God thanks in all of this. Whether one's eating or not, or we're steaming one day or not, the whole issue is the giving of thanks to God. Now, what I'm after in all of this, again, just to stimulate your thinking a little bit, when we come together, anytime we come together, tonight as we come together, when you eat together, What are you having? Supper. Yeah, supper, fellowship. In fact, eating is one of the most biblical, most biblically powerful ways, and has leached out into culture of identifying the fact that you are at peace with the person you sit down to eat with. When you talk about fellowshipping together, if two people are smacking each other all over the place, are they having fellowship? No, they're fighting. If it's a wrestling match and somebody's beating somebody's head on the ground for some reason or another, that's not fellowship. There is something that hallmarks that fellowship. Would you be surprised to know that it's the issue of peace? And that's one of the reasons why you're going to have the God of peace that's going to be brought up here not very long. And one of the reasons why Paul talks about the kingdom is not these kinds of things, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. Is there another word that we could use for fellowship?
Praying.
Praying. You can pray alone, though.
Having a conversation.
Yeah, what did you say?
Communion.
Communion? That's good. That's one. Is there any more?
Sharing.
Yeah. But are there the ones that that God uses? Yeah, but that's not really a fellowship issue. That's what you do one to another. But it's kind of if we were talking about, they're not synonymous terms, but if we were to mention them as synonymous, fellowship and communion. Yeah, okay. And that's a big thing. Over in 1 Corinthians, there's a passage, and we won't try to turn to it right now, but when Paul talks about, well, let me see if I can find it. I didn't write it down, so I probably won't be able to, but I was looking for the passage he talks about. What fellowship have we? not able to put my finger on it. Yeah, where is that? Well, hang on just a second. I'll find it. I think it's important. Oops, I didn't mean to do that. This is a great little device up here. Second Corinthians 6. Let me get my slideshow back up. Okay. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is after the corrective doctrine has actually worked now. And let's look at verse 15. Well, 14. Be not, now he's talking about unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right. But in describing that, he describes what we should be having as believers, which we can't have with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's four expressions, or five expressions, that are used right there. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. All right. I'll come back to Romans 14. Why is Paul, why does he take, I mean, he rips the Corinthians to shreds. And it has to do with what is going wrong, that if they had gotten this doctrine of Romans 14:1 through 15:7, they wouldn't be having these problems. They actually didn't get doctrine before this. And this will hopefully give you an idea of the genius of your Father and even godly wisdom, why he taught you what he taught you and the order he taught you, so that the last thing he taught you was the issue of these estate differences. When you look at what's going on in chapter 14 and the first seven verses of chapter 15, you're dealing with instruction. We know that it's instruction of godly equity concerning the weaker brother. And the weaker brother is a fellow member of the body of Christ. He's a Christian. And in, we'll say there's an A and a part one and a part two to it. In part one, the primary part is dealing with one who comes into our local assembly and how we're going to react and respond to that weaker brother. Part two is dealing with weaker brothers anywhere we encounter them outside the local assembly. But right now, the focus is upon what's going on in the local assembly. And again, I know there's questions about this. Well, is it in the assembly or out of the assembly? It's both. But the focus is on in the assembly. Why? You're right. You're all going down the right track. And what I'm trying to do, painfully probably, is to get you to think about there's something that I should expect that is about to begin, and it really doesn't begin in earnest until now. It's why God taught me wisdom the way he did first, justice the way he did second, judgment the way he did third, and it's all in preparation for this. And it isn't just being able to deal with the weaker brother properly. It's primarily that, but there is something bigger going on behind that, behind the scenes, that if you think about what's going to be taking place throughout the rest of Paul's epistles, you should be able, even though it may be very dim, but you should be able to see it. Yeah, we are. We're educating angels, that's for sure. All right. I'm sure probably part of the problem is I'm not able to ask questions right. We will, with every component of doctrine, we'll be doing that, yeah. Why were you just taught, before you left chapter 13, why were you taught in big, big, big way about dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, and then the very next thing, he starts talking about the weaker brother and the local assembly?
I think it's because if you look at the local assembly, some of your brothers, like, for example, I came here 9 years later than when you guys started this. It might not be where church is, but I am where I am, but I'm in the assembly, so compared to all of us, we work together because anybody might not be at the same spot, in the same spot, because men as far as feminine is man, and you don't want to leave one of your brothers behind.
Why? Good. We're getting closer. We're getting closer.
You get stronger.
Why?
Because
why do we need to get
together.
I know, but why do we need to be stronger? That doesn't answer the question why.
What would happen when we face the adversary? So we need to be stronger together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we want to be able to provide so that weaker brother's edification takes place, because we see his value and what he is to the body.
It's like we taught in the Marines, you are the weakest link, so, you know, if a guy on your team is not as good as you are, he's going to be the one to drag you down, so you got to make sure everybody is well. Not the other guy, but you got to train them up to that standard, and I think it's kind of the same thing here.
Yeah, but you got to, see, this is the thing. We're not ever going to be a church, we're not ever going to be a local assembly that has 100% of its membership all at the exact same place edificationally. It'll never happen if new people come in. That may never happen either. But there's something bigger, more general, that your father is up to. Right. Right. And don't think what I'm doing right now is trying to put you on the spot. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. You had no opportunity to prepare for anything that we're doing tonight. What I want to do is I want you to see if you can use what you've learned to be able to look over chapter 14 and say, even though I may not know the details of all that, I can look at that and I can say, yeah, that has to be what comes, and that has to be dealt with by this. Equity has to come next. It has to be dealt with, not in any general terms, but specifically with the weaker brother, because, and you need to fill in the blank. Because why?
Here we're getting experience and the opportunity in a peaceful setting.
Yeah, but that doesn't quite hit the nail on the head. No, don't think about who's the weaker brother, who's not.
Is it because he says that so everyone knows that they're accountable themselves to God, so therefore don't put a stumbling block for your brother?
Yeah, we're not after details, though. We're after...
Advance.
Pardon?
We can advance.
Yeah, and that's... It is. You can't... There's... You would never be able to go on to level two without this component. It'd be impossible.
So we have to be harmonious to be able to...
Right. Defend. Right. But why?
Because the time is near.
So. Yeah, it is near. Mm-hmm. That's true. That gives us our, you know, motivation for an awful lot of things. Okay. Again, I'm not trying to, there's no wrong answers. I mean, there could be wrong answers, I guess, but I'm trying to get you to think more perceptively about why you're taught the way you're, what you're taught, the way you're taught it. And that when you see that, you see, oh, okay. Now I got it. I've got the general grasp of why this has to come, and why it's the very natural next thing to happen after verse 14 of chapter 13.
Because the answer gives us more detail on how not to make provision for the flesh, the loss thereof. It's a continuation of how to do that.
I love that answer. That is honesty right there.
Could it be for more complete or full replication of the body?
Yes. Yes. But we still, you can still answer the question why. Yeah, and you can still ask the question why. You get back to a point where you don't there's an answer where you don't come along and say why. You say, oh, that's it.
So what is it?
Yeah, you come to a point where you just have to say, well, it's what I'm persuaded it is. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think that it's one of those things, and I'm just using this format tonight to see where we are as an assembly and maybe give me some ideas on where I'm going to be able to need to focus my attention. By the way, if this frustrates you, okay, I hope it doesn't. I thank you, Helen, because this is what I do every day and why I suppose I should own stock in BC powders, because I take aspirin. I have headaches every day. When I come out of my study, the first thing I do is take an aspirin because my head's killing me. All right. I'd like for it to dawn upon you is what I'd really like. Even in this sixth component of wisdom, when Paul comes along, when God has the Apostle Paul say, be of the same mind one toward another. Do you notice that the mind issue comes up in our passage at the end of it? In chapter 15, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth. Now, we've talked a lot, and I was going to talk a lot tonight about it, about minding the same thing and finish off talking about what that passage in that context is talking about, minding, being of the same mind one toward another. But remember what I said, that you were just taught a lot of things there about godly judgment that had to do with the night being far spent, the day is at hand, that took our attention toward the works of darkness and toward thinking about dispensational timing. Okay? When we mind the same thing, and when we're of the same mind one toward another, and with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I was to say what's the issue of our mind, you could run to tons of stuff. But there is something that God has done that is supposed to now be guiding everything we think about in our edification that constitutes the fabric of our mind on every matter we ever receive from our Father. And it's one of the reasons why in sonship orientation, or rather sonship establishment, that it didn't just end in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, but it also, he had to insert chapters 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 in there, which got Paul so excited that he just about came out of his skin when he ended it by talking about, oh, the riches of the glory of God, all this kind of business. All right? So we understand right division. And if my understanding is correct, our same mind, no matter what other things we're going to be minding, the one thing that governs the fabric of everything we ever mind together, that makes it so that when we eat with fellowship and communion and concord, and the parts are all together and there's agreement there. The thing that governs the fabric of that mind of ours is the issue of the mystery of Christ. What was revealed to Paul was the mystery of Christ. Now that takes us to some things that were mentioned here. It takes us to thinking about the what? The creature, the heavenly realm. You know, God, our Heavenly Father, apparently, by what I can gather from what I read about Him, you find out little things like He's not, I say He's not an antique collector. He doesn't collect antiques. He destroys the original and He'll rebuild it and all this. Well, apparently, He loves models. And He loves the idea of maybe building a model for something that's going to be later on a bigger issue. He loves taking the nation of Israel through dry runs, through, I've used the expression, dress rehearsals. And if my understanding is correct, the reason why this thing comes up and is dealt with the way it is because at the end of chapter 13, when you're casting off works of darkness and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, a local assembly, now I'm not talking about an individual. I'm starting to now move us away, and we're not going to move away from individual edification, but we are going to begin to add to that more talking about the assembly as a whole. Because at the end of chapter 13, what is when you think about the creature, when you think, let me just put, I think I've got a basic timeline that I can stick on the board. When you think about the fact that, that's why I brought this up the other day when I was talking about these major issues that change your life forever. When you came to the realization that what God is doing is forming this new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, that is now going to become the new creature out there, and it will deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, that should have changed you forever. And everything that you're taught and everything that you do and everything that you are is in light of that. That I'm living today, my life on this Wednesday, was to prepare for that. And one of the things that God has done, and what is one of the things I talk about a lot, and I get emotional about it sometimes, and talk about the grandeur of the creature, the grandeur of our being placed in the creature, and that we get the privilege to do something there. We'll take it back, but even more than that, more grand than that.
The glory.
What?
The glory.
What about it? Yeah, you're... But what do we get?
To bring life.
Any life?
Functional,
functional, godly life. We are going to be privileged as the body of Christ, with the head of Christ himself, to put the very life of God, or the holiness of God, or the glory of God, all of those things, we get to put that in effect. We get to be laboring with our Father to put his very life into effect in the creature. All right? God loves models. So where do you think he's going to give you a little model of that? Right here. And what you're able to do now for the first time, once you leave chapter 13, if the local assembly, the core of that assembly, the assembly that is up to speed and on the same page, doctrinally speaking, that is now in a position and been brought into a ripeness and a readiness to bring a particular aspect of the glory and the life of God the Father himself into effect within the walls of the local assembly. And that is the dress rehearsal. It's the training ground by which we're going to be able to do that there. We're not going to be trained and or taught and then wait for the training to get up there and be trained. The training begins when you can, as an assembly, bring godly life into the assembly. And that is why the weaker brother and how you treat him and what godly equity does is paves the way and opens the way for that life to grow, to manifest, to set the stage for all the operations of the local assembly in level 2. It's not just coming along and saying, it is this, but it's not only this. Saying, well, we want to make sure we don't throw a stumbling block in the way of a weaker brother because after all, they need to have the freedom to learn the way we learn. Paul could have said that in one verse. God is dropping a lot of things into your thinking here. That there is some fellowship, there is some communion, there is these things called concord, agreement, and all of these things that make for peace. One of the things we're going to be doing out in that creature is making it a peaceful place. We're going to be trained on how to make something that is a mess and in chaotic, peaceful, to bring the very peace of God into effect in it. And if you cannot do that in a local assembly, you'll never do it there. That's one of the things that local assemblies never understand about themselves. That they are an institution designed by God for the training of sons and daughters for his business. They're not places to go to sit down and start criticizing each other for what you wear, what you eat, what you don't eat, blah, 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 and just make anything but peace in that assembly. And what I'm saying is start thinking about, as you read this and reread it, of what's going on behind the scenes and why. And it makes sense, to me anyway, that there would be one major subject matter, and that is the weaker brother. Because when you can finally bring the weaker brethren in, and you can handle estate, and especially, let's even forget estate differences, when you can handle edificational differences, and do it in a godly way, so that there is no upheaval, there is no breaking of the peace, breaking of the fellowship, breaking of the communion, breaking of the concord. That's where the schism thing comes in, and why it's such an important thing. It's not just so that we can all get along for getting along's sake. The overriding aspect is because we're going to be placing the creature, and that's going to be part of the role we play when it comes to dealing with those angelic beings out there. And when it comes God isn't going to clean the whole thing out, then stick us there. We get to take part in the cleaning out of the place and the setting up of the place and the establishing of the place and getting it ready for God's godliness to be able to be able to be not only manifest there, but to join with the earth and then be able to get on with what God ever wanted to do with his creation. The more you think about that, the more reasonable this section becomes. And you start to see that even though my Father never uses the word fellowship here, and he never uses the word communion here, and he never uses the word concord here, that's what he's doing. You are taught, by the time you get out of Romans, you're taught how to have fellowship in a godly way. And that there is something more meaningful going on when we get together and we assemble together than meets the eye. There is something critically important going on when we assemble ourselves together that attracts the attention of the angelic beings. And Paul brings that up, and he talks about angels a lot in 1 Corinthians when he's straightening out their problems that they've had with Romans. It's one of the reasons why he dropped the issue of angels into your thinking back there in godly in sonship establishment in chapter 8. When he talked about angels and principalities and powers, he dropped that into your thinking because that's who's witnessing you. They never knew. And that's one of the reasons that maybe we should have said something, but when this dispensation of grace was brought in, there wasn't a single angel that knew anything about it. They didn't know anything about this. They didn't know about the mystery of Christ. They had heard there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. They knew that because the Bible had said that long before Paul was ever born. But no one ever described how it was going to take place and the means by which God would do anything with it until Paul revealed it. And again, this is one of those critical issues that even for those who rightly divide the word of truth or who try to rightly divide the word of truth and mistakenly define right division or define the dispensation of grace in a way that God never intended it to be defined. For instance, defining the dispensation of grace as, well, this is the time in which God deals with us solely on grace. Or this is the time in which men are saved by grace alone. Men have always been saved by grace alone. Grace is not something confined to the New Testament. God dealt graciously and could deal graciously in the opportunity he gave himself to do so, stepping outside of the law contract if he wanted to, back in the Old Testament, all the way back in Exodus 33. Grace is not defined by the giving of the Holy Spirit. The dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And it was supposed to. But when you're talking about something like the repossession of the heavenly realm, when you're talking about reconciling the heavenly places, that's never been revealed. And that has to govern everything we think about when it comes to what we're minding. We're not just minding the same scriptures, but we're minding them for the sake of the training that we're going to receive and what we're going to be trained to do here to be able to put into effect when we get there. And part of that, a big part of that, has to do with being able to make equitable decisions and how to deal with these doctrinal, edificational, estate differences. So, that's my introduction tonight. And we're really up against the clock right now. But what do you see that? Does that make sense to the passage? Yeah. In other words, Triangle Bible Church, no matter how you think of it, hasn't yet fully been able to put the life of God into effect in these four walls. When you get this, now you can. And that makes those things we learned back there, that's the reason why God started everything with you thinking about a body. And why the practice and exercise that we should have in giving with simplicity, in ruling, in giving of thanks, and those kinds of things should have been going on and going on and going on, because they're leading up to something. There's more operations than that that a local assembly gets to participate in. But it will be totally hindered if it cannot handle these edificational estate differences, because getting back to exactly what we were talking about, because the body has got to be tempered and it's got to be knit together in order to bear the weight of the responsibility that's going to be laid upon its shoulders. And what we're beginning to talk about now, even though it may be fuzzy as all get out, what we're being able to begin to talk about now is more of the edification of the body concerns than the individual edification concerns. But you can't get away from the individual, because you're dealing with the weaker brother. It's a body. All the cells, all the organs are important. And God had to figure out a way, and he did figure it out, I don't have to figure it out, a way for a local assembly to deal with those estate differences without them being hindrances to the fellowship, the communion. That fellowship and communion is a huge deal, because there are certain things that are designed by God to make a show of that fellowship and communion to the angelic world. And believe it or not, that can be done when we're eating together. And I don't mean taking that. I mean anytime we get together as a body. And sometimes we get together to eat. And I think that's enough for tonight. If you see that and see, well, okay, I hope what that does is it makes it start thinking about this, the natural transition that is from what we learned in godly judgment. Because now that provides for us to begin to take the life of God and put it into effect in the local assembly in a way in which could not be done without that. Because if your body doesn't allow for the growth of edification, it's not functioning. That ought to give you an idea about something too. That thing's going to grow. It's not just going to be, ta-da, we're there, it's done.
I don't know how they can do that in big churches.
They can't.
Because it's so important to keep the institution, that when they break bread together in fellowship, it's always to talk about the externals.
Yeah.
And the internal.
They've institutionalized themselves to death.
It's very difficult.
It's impossible, mm-hmm. In most cases. Yeah. Yeah.
And
then you're going to be doing,
the destiny, that's the driving force behind everything else that we're being prepared for.
Yeah.
Isn't right, the real purpose driven
book? Yeah. Well, that would be the real purpose, but I don't know how to write books, so I'm disqualified from writing books. I don't know how to put a book together. God does, but I don't. But you're right, and that's the problem. And what you end up with are churches who try to get close to some kind of purpose and meaning, and the only thing they can grab a hold of is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And so they say, well, what we're supposed to be doing is going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Yeah. And they fail to read, and if they do read the rest of the verse, they fail to be honest with it. Because the rest of that verse, Jesus says, and go and teach them everything I taught you. And everything Jesus taught them was the law. So what you're going to be doing is you're going to be putting them under the law.
The threshold is just that they are believer in Jesus Christ. And then we can work out.
Yeah, you're going to have to determine, you know, whether or not, I mean, if they're a believer, they're a brethren.
Yes.
And
if they know nothing about, because they
right.
don't believe in
well,
Jesus
then they,
Christ,
yeah.
they know nothing about right division or
right.
the purpose of whatever edification we're having.
Right. Sure it does. And that's where the assessment is going to have to be made by you. Are they really a weaker brethren or are they an obstinate brethren?
And am I very wise in my own conceit? Because I'm always wise in my own conceit.
Well, I don't think so. I think what you're talking about is a little bit different. The wise in the own conceit, you're not trying to say that you came up with this, that this is your idea or that it's your doctrine or it's your curriculum. It's your father's. And that's what you do when you get rid of this idea of saying, well, I think the best verse for you is John 3:16. When your father says, but I want them to hear what Paul said, you know, and especially
in context.
Sure.
Whatever you're thinking,
yeah.
Putting it into context.
Yeah. And another thing you've got to remember, a lot of the questions I've been getting asked about weaker brethren, all this kind of thing. This is not a one-dimensional issue. This has many dimensions to it. You think of a judge who sits behind a bench in a court of equity. We don't think of courts of equity too much here in the United States, although it does exist, but it's something more over in Europe. When you bring someone before the court who has an equitable issue with the law, where the law is treating them unfairly, that can be multiple dimensions to it. It may not just be clear-cut, well, it's this, and but you may have to take into consideration time. You may have to take into consideration their physical health. You may have to take into consideration X, Y, Z, A, B, C, G, F, A, all of these things. That's part of the kind of discernment and discretion that you've got to develop as a son when you're dealing with a weaker brother to be able to put aside the things that are non-essential and to be able to be an encouragement and an helper of their joy were the things that are essential. And that's why you should be starting to look at yourself and being looked at as strong in the faith. And to be able to understand some things about right division that are very concrete and that are going to be how to be a helper of their faith and their joy, not be taking dominion over their faith, not being their tutor, not being their governor. And those are case by case issues. They really are, because there's no one mold to a weaker brother, and that's why I've been going back to the estate differences. Well, in our assembly, that's true. Yeah, that's true with us because we just don't get too many new people who want to stay. You know, we had somebody here a while back I thought was going to stay, but I must have said
there's
something.
No
huh?
I mean, there's no gratification when you come here and you sit for an hour. If you're not understanding, it's very difficult to keep you here.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. No truer words have ever been said.
Neither a trip nor even chocolate.
Yeah, that is a saying. That's a saying worthy of all acceptation right there. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the issue is that we've got to be able to be in a position to put some aspects of the life of God into effect within our own assembly, and the weaker brother allows for that to take place. Now, how? We'll find that out as we go through. And that has to do with the next two components of godly love and charity that provides for that. And it's not... I want you to treat Romans 14:1, in fact, the rest of the Bible, but I want you to treat this with godly suspicion, where you come along and you say, okay, I see that, but I suspect there's something going on behind this, something more, and there is. This is one of those places where it really becomes manifest that your father's doing more, especially if you've read 1 Corinthians, the very next book, and you find out the trouble that they were having, and how Paul connects a lot of things with their fellowship and their communion and all of those kinds of things, and the bringing the angels into the aspect. Don't you know that we're going to be judging angels? And why their failure to deal with one another properly was such a big matter, because that has a lot to do with how we're going to be able to deal with the creature when we get up there. And it's a huge issue. This is the where the match gets struck to ignite the life of God in a local assembly, which is the model that God has erected for us to be able to practice. And it's not just practicing what do they call those, crash test dummies. This is the real deal. It can be done here. And the life of God in that aspect of his life and glory that can be put into effect in a local assembly, that almost rarely, if ever, gets done today. There's very few assemblies that ever achieve what those Thessalonians achieve. But they can. They got the same book. Just pay attention to it. All right. Well, hopefully this was profitable. All right. Anything else? Well, we're not going to go on then tonight. We'll stop right there and let that roll around. Yeah, in a sense it is, because that's not.
Is it an example of wise conceit?
Honestly, it is, to the extent that that has nothing to do with what your father teaches you and how to deal with these things as a son. And that's the nub of what wise conceit is about. Sure. Yeah. There's religion and faith in it all. Yeah. Because not one of them can tell you, I mean, most of the meteorologists can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. And I love how they, you know, and the double standards are just incredible. Because on the one hand, whenever we have cold weather.
Yeah, but now they change from global warming to climate change.
Right.
On purpose, so you wouldn't say.
But the movies, or the ones that are the media part of it, they always will come along, and if it's cold, they ignore that. And they say, well, you've got to take an overall period of time and look at it. You've got to look at it over centuries and, you know, millennia. But then when it gets hot, well, that's global warming. You know, so, you know, they're saying the ice is melting. Good. It's like I said when I stood up there in Canada and was looking at that glacier. I said, I sure hope that thing melts so we can see what's behind it, what's underneath it. And there was a guy standing to me. It looked at me like I thought I'd lost my mind. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are actually maps, from my understanding, there's maps that were actually made of Antarctica when the Ross Ice Shelf wasn't even there. So I don't have any problem with it. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, that's worldly wisdom. I mean, that's just the wisdom of this world. That's Babylonian thinking.
It's not even the scientific thing about
it. No, it's thinking
like. It can be discussed, I mean, like weather.
Sure.
But now it has become like a religion.
It is. It comes from Babylon. It comes right out of Babylon. Yeah, it goes right back to the Tower of Babel, who thought they could change the entire course of the earth and the heavenly places both. And that's the arrogance of mankind. Well, the be not wise in your own conceits, the nub of it is that you would come along and want to say, well, I think I know how God's word should be ordered. I think you should hear this first and this next and this. And the, like I said, the core of what that is being wise in their own conceits, because they're thinking that they've got to come up with the idea. They don't. God has already explained to them about it. And you would know that. Yeah, and this world is, as far as the real climate change is concerned, if the rapture took place today, you still have the first 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom to go, and this earth is going to have to be around. And so, that's really all I care about. And I don't mean to sound crass about it, but as soon as that's over, God's going to melt it all. He's going to remake it anyway, so big deal. I mean, the idea is that we're going to live forever. The idea is that we're going to go and we're going to populate the planets, and we're just going to figure out how to contain death and destroy death. Man is trying to do everything Christ did without him. That's all it comes down to. It really is. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to discuss these matters tonight, to be able to be frank and open about looking at this magnificent section that lays before us, and with great desire and zeal and enthusiasm for it, because it's going to allow an aspect of your life and your glory to be brought into existence in our little assembly here. And so we're very grateful to have that. And whether weaker brothers are present or not, the issue is that the doctrine is present and that we can function regardless. And so we're just very grateful to have this opportunity to be given the instruction of godly equity, because to do so, it speaks of the fact that we've already gained some decision-making skills, and that we are in a position now for one of the grandest operations of your business. We just pray that we continue in godly edifying, which is in faith, and our conformity to the image of Christ continues to grow through that faith. And we just pray these things and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.